So Colossians chapter 1, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Colossae. And he's, again, it's an epistle, one of Paul's epistles. That fancy word just means a letter. And I want to read this through. And sometimes, you know, I'm guilty of this. I'll read through and I'm just reading it to get to where I want to get. But I want us to pay attention to what's written here. Listen to this first chapter. It's unbelievable. Now, we've been talking a lot about themes. Two major themes of the book of Colossians. The first one is this: the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Those are fancy words that just simply mean that God in Christ, Christ is before all things. You'll see in chapter one that he's the firstborn. That just means that he's before whatever Paul is writing about. So that's one of the big themes. The second big theme is this: we're complete in him. And we'll see that in chapter two. Now, Paul wrote this, that's mainly why he wrote, for this reason. Back in that day, you had what you would call the Gnostic legalists, not agnostic like we know today, but Gnostic. These were people that really prided themselves on secret knowledge. Oh, you need to have some secret knowledge to really be complete. It's not enough that you're just trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ, but you need to know a little bit more. You need to listen to this guy. You need to listen to this teaching. You need to make sure that you're doing X, Y, and Z for you to be like a real elite Christian. And the Gnostics, they believed, so one big tenet of what they believed was that special knowledge. They also believed that the physical was evil. So in 1 John, John would write about, he would be refuting this. And right off the bat in 1 John, he would say this. If you remember, he would say, no, that which was the source of life, that which was eternal life, Jesus Christ, we've handled him. We've touched him. We got to see him. So don't listen to these Gnostics who were just saying that he was like a phantom. And he's battling false teachers. And that's mainly what Paul is doing here. He's challenging and letting the Colossians know that they can be settled in this simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's telling them that you don't have to add anything. You don't have to go through this, you know, asceticism and self-discipline to beat your body up, to make yourself, quote unquote, more holy. He says, you're just complete in what Jesus has done. You don't need to add anything to it. You're complete in him. And that's the major theme of what Paul is writing about here. So verse 1, chapter 1, we'll read through it and try your best to understand and listen to what he's saying as we get a running head start into chapter 2. So this is the greeting. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start in this letter off, and it's just his greeting. We give thanks to God and God to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So he's saying, hey, we've heard of your love that you guys have in the church, and you have love for one another because of the hope laid up for you, because of resurrection, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. In verse 6, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and it's bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn, not just from us, but from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Listen, fully pleasing him. You want to know the will of God for your life? It's to please him in everything that we do. That's the will of God for your life. So any decision we have to make, is this pleasing to the Lord? That's the will, is to please God, because we understand his great love for us. fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering, I love this, with joy. So Paul's saying that you, Church of Colossae, are able to endure suffering with joy. Because why? Because of the hope laid up for you. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, I love that, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Ready? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you see that? He's delivered us from the power of darkness. All of us, if not all of us, can relate to that. We're free from sin. He's delivered us from the bondage to sin. He's delivered us from Egypt. And he has moved us, transferred us, conveyed us, this is important, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I love that. That it's a kingdom of Jesus Christ who is love. It's a kingdom full of love. Full of true love. Not false love, true, what love really is, found in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is a wonderful explanation of the gospel and what God has done to us through the finished work of the cross. And then verse 15, he just keeps going on. It's like this doxology. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he's before all things. He created all things. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. Visible, the things we see, and the things we can't see. The things in the heavens. And that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or domains or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So again, big theme, preeminence. He's before all things. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now, was he the first one to be resurrected? I think of Lazarus. But Jesus was the firstborn in a different sense. The first one resurrected, what? Never to die again. So he's the first one that was really resurrected, so to speak, that in all things he may have the preeminence before all things. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That is what Jesus has done for the human race. And I won't have to go into too much detail because we've hit on it so many times. That is the predicament. That is the problem with the human race, is that we are separated from a holy God by sin, by our transgression, by our sinful heart. Not so much the sins we commit, but sin. We're wicked. Our proclivities are to do evil. Contrary to popular opinion, we're not good people, man. If we were, the world would look a lot different. We're actually evil. You know, it's not enough that we don't steal. It's not enough that we don't commit adultery or commit murder. Jesus said what? He said, hey, you may be able to say that you, and I'm paraphrasing, that you didn't murder, but I tell you, I say to you, if you even are angry against your brother or sister, you've already committed murder in your heart. Hey, don't think to say that just because you didn't commit adultery, the act of it, that you didn't do that in your heart. He says, I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery now. What's he doing? He's taking the law according to the word, and he's getting them to see this is what the law always was. It was always a matter of the heart. And this is why Paul, when he came to the sin of covetousness, he said, huh? Then it slew me because I understood that the law was spiritual. It had to do with my heart and not just my actions. And God calls us to be perfect. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know anyone that can do that. And that's the whole point. Jesus is getting them to see that you cannot be made righteous by the law. The law is good and it shows us what is good, but it condemns us. We look at the law, we look at the perfect law, and we just say, wow, Can't do that one. And it forces us to look to Jesus Christ for salvation, for forgiveness. And that's how anyone is made righteous, by placing their faith, basically taking your life and placing it on Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to us. So when God looks at us, he sees his son. And now that is why anyone is able to attain righteousness, because of what he has done. It's all based on his work. And that's a big theme of Colossians. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Quick, real quick. Sometimes we wrongly think, oh, well, I didn't murder anyone. I never stole. I never even really can't remember I told a lie. The scriptures say that we were once alienated. That's the truth. So whether you believe it or not, you're now a Christian. You understand that at one point in time, whether you think you were bad or not, you were alienated from Christ. We were all born in sin. We're all sinners. But he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not saying that they lacked in Christ. He's saying, Jesus suffered and I have to suffer more. It's lacking in me. And Paul's saying, I have to suffer more for your sake. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's the crux of the matter. This is now, verse 4, why Paul is writing. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He's basically saying, I'm writing all these things to you. I just wrote that diatribe to you so that you're not drawn away by these people that are telling you that you have to do X, Y, Z. That's why he's writing. Now I say this, verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, listen, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, because he's preeminent. Everything flows out of him. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. You can liken that today to, say, the doctrine of evolution. Complete falsehood. But that's what we're taught. And you can liken that to this. It's just an example. That would be a false philosophy. That would be a false ideal, saying that we, came from some single cell and we evolved over time. That flies in the face of Genesis. That is not the truth. And sometimes we're taken captive by these things because of, say, some PhD or some guy that, looks like he has it all together. And rightfully so. He might have a bunch of PhDs, and we just take stock in what they say because we just think, oh, well, they've done all their research. They know better than me. And sometimes that challenges us. But Paul says, no, don't let anyone cheat you. Don't let anyone draw you away. What you've heard, you stand on. The gospel we've given to you, if an angel comes and preaches something different, you oust that. You don't even listen to that. The gospel that Jesus Christ has given to you, that's what you stand on. The point he's making is that they were complete by the cross. That's what he would write in Galatians against the Judaizers, that you were complete by the cross of Jesus Christ. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Ready? And here's where we'll start kind of verse by verse. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And that is the theme of this book. Paul is writing to them to remind them and to make sure that they know that they're complete in Jesus Christ. Again, because these legalists would come in and say, hey, why aren't you abiding by the food laws? Hey, why aren't you keeping Sabbath? Hey, why aren't you doing XYZ? Hey, why aren't you listening to this guy or this person or whatever it is? Why aren't you listening to this rabbi? And these people would come in, these Gnostic legalists, and would challenge the church, and they would say, oh, why aren't you being circumcised? Don't you know that if you're circumcised, you're like a super Christian? Don't you know that you're one of the elite? Don't you know this is the Judeo-Christian faith? And that we have to get back to what it was? And Paul would say, absolutely not. You're forgiven. You're complete in Jesus Christ. That is really why he's writing. But I also want to say this. You know, G.K. Chesterton, if any of you know the name, he said this. He said, God is like the sun. You cannot look at it, but without it, you cannot look at anything else. Pascal, the famous French mathematician, he would say this. There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every single man that only God is big enough to fill. And I read this, and Paul is writing specifically to battle these Gnostic legalists, but I think of this in our own lives. And I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, there was completeness. There was wholeness. And I only share this to glorify the Lord, but, you know, and many of you can relate. I remember my life before the Lord. And you want to talk about incompleteness? You want to talk about emptiness? You want to talk about, numbness? I share this all the time, but I remember could not shed a tear. Couldn't shed a tear. Because I was living in a way that was just so wrong that my heart had been just so callous to sin. You live in sin so long and you just become callous to it. You don't even realize that it's wrong anymore. But you're miserable. You're absolutely miserable and you don't understand why. But then you come to the Lord or you hear the truth and you hear that God the Creator, contrary to what you were taught in school, that there's a Creator who created you in His image. And just by that fact, that gives you value and worth. It's the first time I ever heard that. And that blew my mind. Because, again, growing up, I had a great upbringing. You know, we had a great family, saw family members. You see friends, they have wonderful families. And you just see blessing and you see goodness. But then you start to take a wrong turn. You start to look at these other families and say, what's wrong with me? What's going on with me? Why am I not having those same blessings? You know, you look at, say, a Christian family of someone that is following the Lord, and you look at your own life. At least that's where I was at, and I'm sure many of you can relate. And you just say, man, I'd do anything just to be complete. And the Lord starts really speaking to you. But again, God is like the sun. You can't look at it, but without it, you can't look at anything else. What G.K. Chesterton is just saying this. Without God, through Jesus Christ, you cannot make sense of life. You will not be complete. Why? Because the truth is, we're created in the image of God. God has a plan, a design for every human being. And when we walk contrary to that, we are incomplete. And you will never find completeness outside of Jesus Christ. Again, many of us can relate to this. You came to the Lord, and it was the first time that life made sense. The light bulb got turned on. And you say, wow, I'm miserable because I'm living in sin. And I have sinned against the holy God. And I'm miserable because I'm walking contrary to that. But we come to the Lord and we're made complete in Him. And many of us, you came to the Lord and it was a complete 180. And you knew right then and there that you were made complete. That same guy, Pascal, on his coat, on the inside, he had sewn a little quote. And when he came to Christ, he just wrote, joy, 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 true joy, everlasting joy. And again, many of us, we come to the Lord, we find forgiveness. We've walked around in guilt and shame. We think of the things we've done in the past, but we come to the Lord, we find forgiveness in him, that all of our sin has been washed away. We have a clean slate. We finally have a clear conscience. And now you're made complete and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. That's wholeness. That's completeness. But then you keep walking and Satan doesn't like what he's seeing. He doesn't like anyone coming to the Lord. And he'll try to tempt us. He'll try to draw us away from philosophy, empty deceit, what is falsely called knowledge. And again, this is what Paul is battling. And Paul is basically saying, Christian, no, you stand on the gospel. You stand on the finished work of Jesus Christ. For in him, in Christ, who's before all things, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the divine qualities of God was in Jesus Christ bodily when he was on the earth. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Ready? In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, circumcision. It was a sign given to who? Abraham and to the children of Israel. Abraham was made righteous. How? Not by the act or the sign of circumcision, by faith. And because of that, God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And here is the sign of the covenant, circumcision. But it was a physical sign that was to point to a spiritual reality that took place in Abraham. He was made righteous by faith. He was regenerated just like we are today. He was born again, which is an Old Testament concept, John chapter 3, just as we are today. And Paul is saying, when you came to Christ, this is what happened when we came to Christ. Here's what happened. You were circumcised with the circumcision, listen, made without hands. What's he saying? He's saying your sinful flesh, your sinful nature was put off. It was cut off. So just like a physical act of circumcision, you were circumcised of the heart. And now the believer that comes to Christ now wants to follow the Lord. Because now there's a battle. Now we have power over sin. And this is why Paul says, when you came to Christ, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. God did a work in your heart, and he made you alive. We just read, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I was dead. But when I came to Christ, I was made alive, and he put his spirit in us. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Listen, now buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, baptism. So Paul is now bringing in baptism. There's two ways to look at it. The scriptures say that when we came to the Lord, we were baptized by the Spirit. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. So the physical act of baptism is symbolic in a picture of what has taken place spiritually. So when we baptize someone, they physically go down into the water, and then they come up out of the water as a symbol and as a beautiful picture of what has happened spiritually in their heart, of the circumcision that has taken place in their heart. So the old man or woman, the old life, the old sinful ways have died. And they've been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have been raised again to walk in the newness of life. That is what the picture of baptism is. It is a spiritual reality that is shown physically. And it's a command of the Lord. So when someone is baptized physically, it's a public proclamation of an inward faith. It's a public showing of what has taken place inwardly. And you can liken it to circumcision. The circumcision that the covenant given was an outward sign of something that should have taken place inwardly. But this was the contention of the Judaizers. This is why Paul would say, it doesn't matter if you physically got circumcised or not. What really matters is the circumcision of the heart. And you can liken it to this. You have people walking into churches now. They think because we go to church, because again, we put the stained glass windows in the church. We gave a bunch of money. You know, we did the things. We did the sign of circumcision, so to speak. Oh, we're good. How can God say that I'm not righteous? Look at the things I'm doing. And that's just like the Jew who would say, well, I'm ethnic. I'm of the bloodline of Abraham. I'm good to go. But you reject Jesus. Do you see the contradiction there? But you're rejecting the very God who you claim to worship. You're rejecting the revelation of God he's given to the world through Jesus Christ. In other words, if you reject Christ, you reject God. He is God. And he is the revelation given to the world. In verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the work in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so he's talking about before Christ, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And that is what the Lord has done for the believer. And listen, it's a free gift to the whole world. God shed his blood 2,000 years ago, and it's as if he's crying out to the world saying, believe on me. Just as the children of Israel were to look at the serpent in the Old Testament, the bronze serpent, they just had to look at it to be saved. So too, now we look at Christ to be saved. It's just placing your faith in him, saying, Lord, I trust your finished work. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do. It doesn't matter how good I've been or how bad I've been. It's because of your work that I am made righteous and that I'm able to get to heaven. That's what Paul's saying. He's made us alive with him when we believed on him, when we trusted him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's he saying? He's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's he talking about? The law. The law. He's taken the law, and it's as if he's nailed it to the cross. Not that the law is bad, but you look at the law. But you don't go to the law to wash yourself. You don't go to the law to make yourself righteous. The law condemns. I don't know about you, but I'm that stubborn. You know, my kids, if I tell them, you know, say my wife and I, you know, we go out one night and we have a babysitter and I tell them, hey, listen, don't take that peanut and put it up your nose. What are they going to do the second I leave the house? They're going to take that peanut and they're going to put it up their nose. The very thing I told them not to do, they're going to do. And Paul would make this, he would make that correlation in Romans. He would say the law, it's actually the law that slays me. The law brings out the sin in my life. The law just makes me know what my sin is. But I don't go to the law to cleanse myself. I have to go to something outside of the law. This is why in the Old Testament, what was given right after the law, the sacrificial system. And God was basically telling the children of Israel, here's the law, here's my perfect law, you're not going to be able to do it, and you're only going to be cleansed by the blood of, well, it was never enough to take away actual sin, but it was a picture of the Lamb that was going to come. That there has to be a shedding of blood in order for there to be forgiveness of sin. And we can either pay for it, or we can trust in Jesus Christ who has already paid for it. The wrath that is due to us has already been put on Jesus Christ. And now God says, You just have to come. You just have to come and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And now you're made righteous. Now there's been a circumcision of the heart for anyone who's done this. Now you've been really baptized to show it now physically afterwards, which shows us that baptism doesn't save anyone. It's just an act. It is, again, a public display of the reality that's taken place inwardly. Don't get me wrong. It's something that is incredibly important. It's something that the Lord and the apostles commanded. It's something that's reiterated in the book of Acts all over the place and elaborated on in the epistles. And that's how we know that it's something that the Lord calls us to do. It's an ordinance of the church, just as communion is, the two ordinances of the church. But it doesn't save anyone. You think of the man, the criminal on the cross. Was he baptized? No. Jesus just said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because of his faith. Because there was a circumcision of the heart that happened on the cross. Did he pray a sinner's prayer? I love that. No. What did he say? God saw his heart. He just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord saw his heart, knew that there was genuine faith there. And he says, what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wasn't baptized, but was with the Lord in glory when he died. So God has wiped out this handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. He's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And how did he do that? What is Satan called in Revelation? The accuser of the brethren. Guess what? He's got no ammunition now for the believer. So when we're accused, when the attacks come, and they do come, and Satan wants to say, huh, you're not good enough. Huh, the Lord doesn't want anything to do with you. Look at you. You failed. You miserable loser. You can say, yeah, you're right. I'm unworthy. Yes, you're right. I'm miserable. But guess what? You got nothing on me because my sin has been forgiven and I've been cleansed. And that handwriting of requirements, that law that was condemned me has now been nailed to the cross. And I live now by the Spirit, by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that is victory, church. That is the victory that we have. There's no more guilt. There's no more shame. Paul would say in Romans 8, there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So again, and I love this, anything you've ever done, God has forgiven us all sin, past, present, future. The Greek word for all means what? All, everything, all sin, past, present, and future. There's nothing against us anymore. The victory's in Jesus Christ. And he goes on 16 through 23, but if you look at chapter 3 now, and I'll end with this. Ready? Here's the practical application to all this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The scriptures say that positionally we sit with the Lord. Positionally, we're already in heaven, so to speak. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, for you died. This is important for you to understand, for anyone getting baptized today. Again, baptism is a picture of the old man dying. You now reckon the old man dead. You reckon those proclivities and those desires to sin dead. Paul just said, if you were raised with him, if that circumcision has taken place, if you really were baptized, now church, seek those things which are above, because that's where your home is now. That's where your heart is. That's where your proclivities are now. With Christ sitting at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Ready? Fornication, that's sex outside marriage. Uncleanness, this all has to do with sexual immorality. Passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Now, does that mean that we never sin anymore? No, absolutely not. Paul in Romans 7, he says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing those things. But the difference now is that we have a choice. The difference now is that we have power over sin. And like many of you, some of us, to put it bluntly, we were in bondage to, say, alcoholism or drugs or pornography or whatever it was. But when you came to Christ, those chains were broken. Still temptation. But now you were able to say, no, absolutely not. I'm walking in the spirit now. I'm putting to death those deeds of the old man because I've been baptized in Jesus Christ and I've risen again to walk in the newness of life and my home's heaven. That's basically what Paul's trying to get across in the Colossian church. You're complete in him, church. You've died with him. You've been risen again. It's already done. You don't have to add all this nonsense the legalists are giving you. You're complete in Jesus Christ. And that's a glorious truth. That's such a joy-giving truth, is that you don't have to worry about anything. You're hidden in Christ. You've died and you've risen again with him. And now we put to death those things that have died. In verse 8, now yourselves have put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And then he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, ready, put off those things. And then he says, now put on these things. Put on tender mercies. Not just mercy, tender mercies. Do you see that? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Do you remember how he just said that he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love? That should be like the trait, the character quality. People are going to know that we're of Christ by the way what? We love one another. He says, put off the old works of the flesh, put off the sin, put off the lust, put off the anger. You've died to those things. You have to reckon yourself dead to those things. So when the temptation comes, you say, no, Lord, I died to those things. I'm walking this way. I'm going to put on tender mercies. I'm going to choose to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk according to your word, Lord. That's how it works practically because of what has taken place spiritually. That's how it plays out practically in our minds. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. You have to let it rule in your heart. It doesn't just happen mystically. You have to train your mind and renew your mind and let it rule in your heart. To which you also were called in one body, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what Paul is saying. And for those being baptized today, you've had a circumcision of heart. You've already been spiritually baptized for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And now you're just following the command of the Lord in physical baptism because you love Jesus. That's why. Because you want the world to know I'm his and he's mine. And I'm identifying in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is. The old man has died, and we've been raised to live a new life. So real quick, why get baptized? Well, one, it's an ordinance of the church, along with communion. We've gone over that. But two, for the simple reason, it's commanded by the Lord. Because he wants his people to, that's why. And if we've been forgiven, we understand the value that he holds and who he is to us, and we want to follow him. That's why. That's the challenge. And I know there are people here that you haven't been baptized, you haven't been scripturally baptized, and I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you in the slightest, but I am here to appeal to the Lord and to appeal to his command and his desire for his people to be baptized. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to the church, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I love this one. Acts 22:16. This is Paul speaking to the Jerusalem mob, recounting when he came to the Lord in Acts chapter 9, when the light shone around him, he buckled, and the Lord buckled him to his knees. He says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what was spoken to Paul when he was knocked to his knees. "Arise, Paul. Why are you waiting? The Lord's called you. He's told you you're going to suffer many things. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And listen, that's the question I have. Why are you waiting? Maybe you're sitting here, you're on the fence. Maybe you're sitting here, you're saying, "Lord, I want to follow you. I want to know you." Jump in, man. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Have your sins washed away. Clean conscience, man. Nothing better than to have peace with God. Nothing better than to have reconciliation. That's completeness. You've now been reconciled to the one who created you in his image. And now that misery and that emptiness is done away with. The old man is dead. Everything we've ever done wiped away. You don't have to bring it back to mind. You don't have to try to pay for it. It's already been paid for, man. Nothing better than that. Clear conscience. So for the unbeliever or those anticipating baptism, why are you waiting? Trust the Lord. He can be trusted. He can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And all the fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. Why are you waiting? For the believer, what a good reminder that we're cleansed, forgiven. Our sins, I love it. I could say it 1,000 times, have been washed away. And like Pascal, you can say, "Joy, joy, joy. My sins are washed away." Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, this is what it's all about. People coming to know you. People having their sins washed away. Knowing, Lord, that we have freedom and forgiveness by your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, it's your work, God. You work in the hearts of men and women. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, if there's anyone here, Lord, you have your finger on their heart right now, Lord Jesus. We pray that they would come to know you and be saved and place their faith in you, God. Lord, for those being baptized, I just pray, Lord, that you would make these things real to them, God. Lord, that you would take your word and illuminate it to them, that you would take these truths and help them to understand them, Lord. And God, I do pray that when they come up out of the water, you'd pour out your spirit. We see that in your word, God. We see that in the book of Acts, God. I pray that you would fill them with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit, God. Help us to be open to what it is you have for us today, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys stand? Let's pray. We'll sing one last song here. And again, I want to say that again. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Today is the day of salvation, the scriptures say. Now are the days of grace. There is a judgment coming. But the wrath of God has been placed on Jesus Christ, and he's calling all men to repent, place their faith in him, that they would be saved and forgiven, given new life, true joy. So maybe that's you. All you got to do is cry out, Lord, remember me. Forgive me for my sin, Lord. I place my faith in you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe. Then sing, with all your heart. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Verse 3, when Christ. When Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall come with humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. One more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art. How great thou art. Amen. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for these truths, Lord Jesus. God, be glorified today, Lord. And thank you for giving us life, Lord, by your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a blessed rest of your day. Whoever is not able to come to the baptisms, for anyone that's available, if you guys don't mind just helping clean up the chairs, and then you guys can head on down to the property where we'll do baptisms. God bless you guys.